Good evening. Good to see you here tonight. Good to see this good number. Good to meet some new people. Good to see some old friends. We're very thankful for you being here and thankful for this opportunity to study God's Word together. I'm awfully thankful my mother-in-law was with us tonight or we'd still be on the road somewhere. She said, "Isn't this where you're supposed to turn?" Yes, yes it is. And I didn't even realize I was on 77. I thought I was still on 70 at the time, so I was daydreaming badly. She said, "I know what you're doing. You're preaching, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I was preaching in my head. I was going over the lesson. Didn't see the turn coming." So we're thankful that you are here. We've been thankful for this study in 2 Timothy. These are Paul's last words, his last inspired words. But before we get to 2 Timothy tonight, we'll start in chapter 3, verse 10 when we eventually get there. Back up with me to the book of Acts, if you would like, and let's trace a little bit. We don't know exactly when Timothy was with Paul at all times. We know certain times, some other times are speculation. We know that Paul called Timothy a son in the faith, so we kind of surmise that Paul had a direct role in converting him. Let's start back before Paul meets Timothy in Acts chapter 13 on the first missionary journey, where Paul and Barnabas have been on the island of Cyprus in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, well, toward the right, east of the Mediterranean Sea. They've been at the city of Paphos, and Paul has blinded Elymas the sorcerer for trying to stand in the way of converting Sergius Paulus the proconsul. When you're trying to convert somebody and somebody stands in the way, don't you wish you could blind them like Paul did? Sometimes, I don't suppose that's a nice thing for me, but that's what Paul did in that age of miracles. He just got somebody out of the way. But then they came up to Perga in Pamphylia, up on the mainland of what you now know as Asia Minor. To the west of it would be the Roman province of Asia with the seven cities of Asia, and to the north a little bit, Galatia, and to the east a little bit, Cilicia, I suppose. They come to Perga in Pamphylia, and then in chapter 13, they move their way up to a city called Antioch. But this is not the Antioch over on the coast by Phoenicia. This is the Antioch in Pisidia. There in the Antioch in Pisidia, Paul goes to the synagogue. That's what he usually did when he got to a city, was go to the synagogue, speak to the Jews first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and then he would preach to them. Well, on this particular occasion, his sermon is recorded, and it gets going like this. They have the reading, as they would do in the synagogue, much like we sometimes have a scripture reading before our lessons. Except they might have a really long reading and a really short lesson, so maybe some people will start lobbying for that now, John. But they have a really long reading and a really short lesson, but after the reading, they just kind of opened it up. And on this occasion, somebody had the reading and then said, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation, say on." So Paul said, "I've got something to say." In this synagogue of Jewish people that revered Abraham, revered Isaac and Jacob and their fathers, and knew their Jewish history, Paul eloquently, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, works his way quickly through Jewish history with an aim towards the Christ, because that's the aim of Jewish history. He starts back with Abraham, and he goes to the coming out of Egypt. He gets them out of Egypt, talks about them wandering in the wilderness 40 years, goes up through the time of the judges, up to the time of the kingdom, and then gets to David. Then he quotes some prophecies from Psalms about how David was the forerunner of the Christ and the Christ would come in the lineage of David, and how the Christ in the lineage of David would not be left in the tomb. "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." People, some of them, like it. Some of the Jews obey. Some of the Greeks obey. But then some of the Jews get really envious when the next Sabbath, everybody comes together to hear this, and they think, "Paul's a little bit too popular." So they contradict, verse 45. They blaspheme and they oppose the things spoken by Paul. At that point, Paul gets pretty bold to them. Now, we said the other night that we're not supposed to quarrel. That's because Paul told Timothy not to quarrel. But that doesn't mean there's not a time to be a little bit straightforward and bold. And that's what Paul was in Acts 13, verse 46. He said to these Jews, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, those are stinging words, aren't they? You're rejecting what I'm saying. And by rejecting what I'm saying, you're judging yourselves. I'm not judging you. You're judging yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Well, you know, after that, they just said, "We're sorry," and they shook hands and they all were baptized. No, they were mad. They were really mad. And they chased Paul and Barnabas out of the city, verse 51. In verse 52, Paul and Barnabas shook the dust of their feet off as a testimony against them, the way Jesus said you ought to when somebody doesn't accept you. And they went on to a city in Acts 14 named Iconium. Not much is recorded there about Iconium, except that they spoke in the synagogues. And some of the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Greeks against Paul and Barnabas. And then I like this, I think it's verse 3, starts with a therefore. They stir up the Jews stir up the Greeks against Paul and Barnabas. Therefore, now what would you expect it to say? Therefore, Paul and Barnabas left town. No, what's it say? Therefore, they stayed there longer and spoke more about the gospel of Christ. There was a time to leave town, but there was a time to stay in the face of opposition. And they stayed in the face of opposition and spoke concerning the Christ. But then the Jews ran them out of town too. And so they came to a city called Lystra. And Lystra is where that infamous event happened that we mentioned briefly the other day. That event was that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas come to a man who's been lame from birth, an adult man, but he's been lame from birth. He's never had muscle tone, never been able to walk before. They immediately make him walk, kind of a parallel to the way Peter and John did in Acts chapter 3 to a man. And when they immediately make him walk, the people of this town are pagan. They believe in several gods that they need to appease to get rid of their wrath. Matter of fact, there are some other legends that they believed about how they missed some opportunities to appease some gods, and that's how they had some trouble in that town. So they think that Paul and Barnabas are gods, and they call them gods. The priest of the town goes and gets oxen and garlands, brings them out to them, and he's getting ready a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Now remember in Acts chapter 12, Herod had died for accepting worship as a god. When the people said the voice of a god and not of a man, he just accepted it, and then he died and was eaten by worms. Now, Paul and Barnabas don't really have that in mind, I don't guess. They're not so afraid of that. They just love God and don't want to accept the credit as God. And so they rush in among the people, men, why are you doing these things? We are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them. Turn to that God. Verse 18 of Acts chapter 14 says that with these words they could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. And then in the next verse, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium come to Lystra and stir up the people so that they drag Paul out of the city, stone him, and leave him for dead. Fickleness on display. Going to worship you as a god one minute, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium come and we're going to kill you violently, leave you for dead. Paul got up and went back into the city, encouraged the brethren there before he went on to a city named Derbe. When he gets to a city named Derbe, he decides to go back through the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and encourage the brethren. Encourages them by saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Appoints elders in every church, verses 22 and 23. It's probably at that Lystra incident and the time that Paul was in Lystra that Paul met Timothy. Timothy was probably 17, 18 years old, somewhere in there. Very impressionable age. Timothy had been brought up in the Scriptures. We'll find out a little bit later. And he saw this, heard the messages that we assume Paul preached about the Christ and probably obeyed the gospel at that point. The first missionary journey wraps up when Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch in Syria. Then they go down to Jerusalem for a conference regarding whether or not Gentiles need to be circumcised. The apostles, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, along with the elders at Jerusalem, decide no, Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. And then Paul and Barnabas are going to start off on their second missionary journey, but Barnabas wants to take Mark. Paul says no, so they split. Paul takes Silas, Barnabas takes Mark. We follow the journeys of Paul and Silas in written history. Paul and Silas come to Lystra and Derbe in Acts chapter 16. And they meet a man there whose mother was a Jew and whose father was a Greek and who's well spoken of by the brethren at Iconium and Lystra. And that young man is Timothy. Paul wanted to have Timothy go with him. While they're carrying letters to the congregation saying, Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, Timothy, as an adult, is circumcised just so he won't offend Jews as he's trying to preach the gospel to them. From that point on, we think that Timothy goes with Paul in some familiar events that happen. Timothy was probably with Paul when they went to Philippi, when they went through the Macedonian call. You know, the Holy Spirit says, you can't go that direction, you can't go that direction, you can't go that direction. But Paul sees a man of Macedonia, in a vision saying, come over and help us. So they go up to they go from Troas and they sail out and they come to Neapolis and they go inland to Philippi. And there they meet these ladies who are down by the riverside praying. He converts Lydia and her household. And then a demon-possessed girl follows Paul and Silas around saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. Paul becomes annoyed by that, casts the demon out of that girl. The masters of that girl don't get any profit from her fortune-telling now. So they get Paul and Silas to the magistrates on stirred-up charges. Paul and Silas take an unlawful beating, are thrown in the back of the prison, in the stocks, and are singing and praying at midnight to God. I don't know where Timothy is, but he's still somewhere with the party, I think. Maybe. Possibly. Just not in prison with Paul and Silas. And then you know what happens. There's a great earthquake, and the prisoner's chains were loosed, and the jailer's about to kill himself, and Paul says, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. The jailer replies, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd never heard of Jesus yet. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. He washes their stripes, takes them to his house, washes their stripes. He's baptized the same hour of the night because it's urgent. Timothy may have been there at the baptism. Possibly. Next morning they're in prison. The magistrates say to let Paul and Silas out. Paul says, is it lawful that you've beaten uncondemned a Roman citizen? Magistrates get scared and come kind of begging them to leave town, so Paul and Silas finally do. Timothy is probably still with him. They go to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, a little bit south, still in the region of Macedonia. They go to Thessalonica, and there, this is interesting, when you talk about Paul and Silas, maybe Timothy was with them, but he wasn't with them in particular in prison. It's interesting how it seems that people moved in groups, but then you get this couple and this couple, because Luke was with them some of this time. Luke seems to be with them. There are those we section of Acts where Luke says, we did this and we did that. And then sometimes he just says, they did this and Paul did this. So Luke's not with them then, you see. It's subtle like that. Well, Luke was probably with them all through that instance at Philippi as well. And Timothy was probably with them, but not in prison. But now in Thessalonica, the tables are turned. They do some preaching, reason, demonstrate, and explain from the scripture, from the synagogue, that Jesus is the Christ. And then the people get really angry, but they can't find Paul. They can't find Silas. So they attack the house of Jason, and they bring him to the magistrates, and they say, he's harbored these guys who are turning the world upside down. We don't know who Jason is other than that, but there's trouble for him. And after that, Paul and Silas leave town and go on to a place called Berea, where you know that the people were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. But the Jews from Thessalonica came down and ran Paul and Silas out of Berea, stirred up the people and ran them out of Berea. And when they ran them out of Berea, Acts chapter 17 verses 14 and 15, Paul went ahead and left Silas and Timothy behind. That's recorded. Paul went to Athens, left Silas and Timothy behind, and said for them to come as soon as they could. So Paul goes on to Athens. There's no record in the book of Acts of Timothy or Silas coming to Paul while he's at Athens. But over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul, we think is writing from Corinth, says that I sent Timothy to you while I was at Athens. I mean, it's not said exactly like that, but that's the meaning of it. While Paul was at Athens, he sent Timothy from Athens to Thessalonica. So apparently Timothy had come to him at Athens. And then Timothy went to Thessalonica back to get a report on their faith. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, Timothy comes back to Paul, although Paul may or may not be at the same place he was when he sent him, may not be at Athens, because Acts 18 verse 5 says that Silas and Timothy came back to Paul, but that's while Paul was at Corinth. So they may have been back and forth a little bit with him. But anyway, if they're back with him at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, they see how the people get real upset at Paul's preaching and bring him before Gallio, the Roman ruler, and they want Gallio to do something, but Gallio says, if this is a matter of your own religious laws, I don't want anything to do about it. So he just kind of turns his back while they get angry and beat Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. And Timothy probably would have seen all of that happening and all of that coming. And Timothy probably, in my estimation, this is probably, is with Paul in Acts chapter 19 when that incident happens with the seven sons of Sceva who try to cast a demon out of a man using the name of a Jesus that they don't know. And the man overpowers those seven sons of Sceva so that they run from the house wounded and naked. That'd be something to see. And then Timothy is probably with Paul when there's that riot at Ephesus over the silversmiths not getting their money because Paul's preaching an unseen God. And the people come together at the town, shout for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Alexander tries to go into him as a Jew. They won't let him talk. Paul wants to go into him, but his friends from Asia plead with him not to go into them. It's just too much of a riot. Timothy probably would have witnessed all of that. And then Paul goes on to the next town. Then in Acts chapter 20, he makes his way to Miletus. There's a little bit of alone time for him there, it seems, in there. He meets with the elders of Ephesus. And then in Acts chapter 21, it seems that Luke is still with Paul, and Timothy probably was still with Paul, until they get to Jerusalem, and Paul is falsely accused of bringing Trophimus the Ephesian into the temple, and the people there just get in such a rage that they start beating Paul. And Paul has to be arrested for the beating to stop. And that's about where, if my memory serves me correctly, Luke stops putting the we, because Paul's been arrested and Luke can't be with him. And maybe Timothy stops about there as well. And we know what happens to Paul from there on. He goes to jail and he works his way up through the Roman court system to the Sanhedrin, to the Herod, and then to Felix, and then after Felix is out of office, to Festus, and then King Agrippa. And then we don't know that Timothy's with him for any of that. But then Luke's back with him for the ship's journey to Rome in Acts chapter 27 and 28. And we know that Timothy is with Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome, because the three of the four books that Paul wrote from his first imprisonment, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, he opens by identifying himself as the author along with Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, after telling Timothy of all of the evil things that were going on in the world, but how they would progress no further and their folly would be evident to all, verse 9. He gives Timothy the contrast that Timothy's supposed to have. "But you have followed my doctrine. You've heard me teach. You know what I say." Back in chapter 2, verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." "You have followed my doctrine, manner of life, my conduct." You followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. "You know well my purpose." "You followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." So Paul puts Timothy back at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra and says, "You saw all these persecutions and afflictions happen to me there. You followed me from that time." What do you suppose that Timothy learned as he followed Paul? He learned that he was a man of doctrine. He learned that he was a man of sound teaching. He learned that he was a man of purpose. He learned that he was a man that would take whatever beatings he had to take to get across the message of Jesus as the Christ. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here, "I want you to remember something. I want you to remember the kind of man I've been." You see, so far in 2 Timothy, there's been a push for Timothy to have strength in the face of all of this evil. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 was one of our key verses where Paul tells Timothy to be of sound mind. "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." Verse 8, he's supposed to be unashamed. "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he's supposed to be strong. "But you, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, he's supposed to be a diligent workman. "Be diligent to show yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving." All of that, be aware, Timothy, there's still going to be evil in the world. But, Timothy, you remember what you saw in me. You saw my manner of life. You saw my doctrine. You saw my purpose. You saw my faith. You saw my long suffering. I love that word in the Greek. It's macrothumia. I don't know what thumia means, but I know what macro is. It's big. It's large. It's long. It's macro. That's long suffering. He's suffering for a long time. And he goes on to say, talk about his perseverance, which is a like word. It starts with a prefix that kind of gives us our hypermeno. That is, you abide for a long time under a whole lot of stress. Timothy, you watched me abide for a whole lot of time under a whole lot of stress. You watched my persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And Timothy had seen a lot more than that. What persecutions I endured, he says in verse 11. And then Paul ends up verse 11 by this. Timothy, remember me. Timothy, remember me and all the things you watched. And out of all these things, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I'm here. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Might not be an easy life, Timothy. You might have some persecutions and sufferings like I did, like you watched in me. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Psalm 34, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The Lord had delivered Paul physically when he took the bonds off of him in Philippi. The Lord had delivered Paul spiritually a few times. In Acts chapter 18, seems like Paul's a little bit scared. And he gets a message from the Lord, don't be afraid, nobody's going to attack you or hurt you in this city. I have many people here. Acts chapter 23 gets the same kind of message. Don't be scared, Paul. As I've delivered you from these people in Jerusalem, you got to go now preach to the Gentiles. You have work to do, Paul. The Lord delivered me out of them all. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 and 17, Paul would credit the Lord with delivering him from that first imprisonment when no one else stood with him. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So, Timothy, you remember my life that you watched. That's where the memorable verse 12 comes in. That's the context of verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Timothy, you won't be exempt from this. Timothy, you'll have these same kinds of persecutions and afflictions. Matter of fact, everybody will. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. An imposter is a charlatan, someone who, like a sorcerer, a magician, is trying to do something that he's really not, doesn't have the place to do. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Here's the pep talk for you, Timothy. I'm getting ready to die and things are going to get worse here on earth. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Remember that little phrase? But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'd say that's a pretty fair assessment of everybody that's lost, wouldn't you? They're either deceiving people or they're being deceived. I've got an example of deception that I want to share with you that I saw in an article last week. It's just one of the most blatant examples of deception that I'm afraid some people will fall for, and it shows how evil our current world is in some regards. This is on the sensitive subject of abortion, which ought not be sensitive to Christians. We ought to stand very boldly against it because it's just ripping little babies apart. It's just where you can't see it happening is what happens. There was an article by Christine Parks about how pro-life medical experts were ripping the media's coverage of abortion because they're not following science, they're following political rhetoric. One pro-life doctor says that reporting on abortion often uses unrealistic and euphemistic terms in order to disguise the reality of the situation. In other words, they don't call it what it is. They use these unrealistic terms. They use these euphemistic terms to soften up the blow. They were talking about these fetal heartbeat bills, like you can't kill a baby after you can detect a heartbeat. Here's one quote from an NBC article in April of this year. Is there a so-called... Now listen carefully and put your thinking cap on. Is there a so-called fetal heartbeat at 6 weeks of pregnancy? Their report cited doctors who denied that an early heartbeat was really a heartbeat, but instead, quote, a tube that generates sporadic electrical impulses that eventually coordinate into rhythmic pulses. That's a heartbeat. They're just lying to us. They're putting it in big words. And, oh, well, it's not a heartbeat. It's sporadic electrical impulses that eventually form into rhythmic pulses. That's a heartbeat. My heart has rhythmic pulses, and I have Wolff-Parkinson-White syndrome, which means every once in a while my heart has irregular heartbeats. Does that mean I don't have a heartbeat? That's just the reverse of what this said. That's deceiving and being deceived, and that's how the world works. Well, you stand up for that sort of thing, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be mocked, you might be marginalized, you might be censored. But Timothy, you remember my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And then Timothy, you remember what you were. Don't just remember what I was, remember what you were. Verse 14, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you, that's verse 15, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That's probably his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice from chapter 1, verse 5. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures. The New Testament hadn't even been written yet. Well, you know, the Old Testament was Holy Scripture too, wasn't it? Was the Old Testament, fitting that description in verse 15 of being able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus? Sure was. Sure was. If you only had the Old Testament, you could have come to the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. Because that's what it was all about. A couple of examples. You remember after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, Luke chapter 24 records two of his disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. They're distraught. They're downtrodden. They're saying, oh man, we thought it was going to be Jesus be the Messiah. Can you believe this happened to him, that he died? Can you believe he was crucified? And now we can't find it. I wonder what happened to his body. Can you believe this? Jesus walks up behind them but restrains their eyes so they don't know it's him. They just think it's some stranger. He starts talking with them. What are you guys talking about? Well, have you not been in Jerusalem to know? In other words, this is a widely known thing. He goes on with them a little bit. They invite him in to eat. He eats with them. Verse 27 of Luke 24 says that beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He didn't open their eyes so that they could see that it was him to prove that he was the Christ. He went through the Old Testament to prove that the person they knew as Jesus of Nazareth, crucified on that cross, whose body was missing, was the Christ. That was more proof than opening their eyes to see who he was. And remember, Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he told the apostles after his resurrection, before his ascension, these are the things which I spoke to you before, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. They were all about him. In John chapter 5, Jesus gives a long speech towards those Jewish people that wouldn't believe in him, and he wraps it up in verses 46 and 47, or at least partially wraps it up, by saying, if you believed Moses, law of Moses, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me. You think they were so, they had to have fire coming out of their ears at that point. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Oh, yeah. Timothy would have known those Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament was completed by 400 B.C. Even the most skeptical scholar, the unbeliever, the atheist, the cynic, has to admit that the Old Testament was done by 250 B.C. because that's when the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, was published from Alexandria, Egypt. It was published widely. There's no denying it. And yet it had all these prophecies about the Christ. So Timothy would have grown up from Lois and Eunice, hearing about these prophecies about the Christ. I'll raise up a prophet like you from among your brethren, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18. He'll come in the line of Judah, Genesis 49, verse 10. You are my son, today I have begotten you, Psalm 2, verse 7. You'll not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, Psalm 16, verse 10. He'll be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though it's little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of it shall be one to be ruler in Israel, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He'll be as a lamb led to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth, Isaiah 53. And Timothy would have been in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, several hundred miles from Jerusalem, but news traveled in those days too. And then when Paul gets there, says, let me tell you about the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies. He's got Timothy's ear. Can't you imagine? Wow. This happened in Jerusalem? And they can't find his body? This is the one? I'll follow him. I'll do anything for him. When Paul comes back through town, would you like to go with me? Sure. Would you like to have painful surgery before you go just so you don't offend people? Sure. Timothy is ready to go. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Remember, he was persuaded, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, remember what man I was that you watched. And Timothy, remember what man you were that came and was convinced, be still convinced. And then thirdly and lastly, Timothy, remember what you can become. Verses 16 and 17 has that as its point. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think that Paul switches from just the Old Testament to all Scripture when he says all Scripture. People who are cynical of that, even some of my brethren, whom I respect, might disagree with me. Let me give you my reasoning. I know that the whole New Testament wasn't completed yet, but by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy, there were several of those letters that were written. And why couldn't Paul project out prophetically as an inspired apostle and say all that's going to be written is going to be all Scripture, and that's going to be all that you need? Why couldn't he do that? And furthermore, I believe that's what he did because he says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect. I don't think he would mean that the Old Testament Scriptures could make a person complete in the sight of God. But the New Testament Scriptures with the Old Testament can. And then when you have the New Testament Scriptures with the Old Testament Scriptures the way we do now, do you know what you can become? Do you know what you can become, Timothy? You can become even more than you are now. You can become complete. While you can stand there knowing that I'll not forsake you, you can be bold as a lion. You can look at those examples in the book of Acts. You can remember the things that I've taught you and you've watched in my life. And you can stand up for the cause of Christ. And you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This Scripture is profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching. This Scripture is profitable for reproof. That's correcting people, straightening them out. For correction, that's the word for straight. That's got the word ortho in it, like orthodontics, where you make your teeth straight, or orthopedics, where you make your bones straight. It's used in Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13, where where the Hebrews writer seeks to try to strengthen those weak Christians there. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands down and the feeble knees, the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You set people straight with the Scriptures. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be complete in the sight of God? Probably you do, because you're here on a Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. When you go home and you talk to people that might be marginal, or when you talk to people out in the world, what's the guidance for life? The Scriptures. What'll make you complete in the sight of God? The Scriptures. What gives you everything that you need for character development in this life? The Scriptures. What gives you everything you need for how to treat your neighbor? The Scriptures. What gives you everything you need for a good home? The Scriptures. What gives you everything you need for treating your boss right, treating your employees right? The Scriptures. What gives you everything you need to be everything that the God of heaven, the God who created all things, wants you to be? The Scriptures. And nothing else. It's sufficient. It's all we need. When another book comes along, as some books are today, and says, this is compatible, another portion, another revelation after the New Testament, you know that either the New Testament or that book's lying, because the New Testament says this is all you need. And I don't think after all 2,000 years of the acceptance of the Scriptures that I'm going to go with a book written a couple hundred years ago against the Scriptures. You don't need a vision from an angel. Paul said, if an angel teaches any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. There is a movement, even among churches of Christ nowadays, to say that Paul was not inspired. And Paul hijacked Christianity and took it to places Jesus never meant it to go. Did you know that? It's a pretty bold movement. Here are two reasons for it. People don't like what Paul said about the role of women in the church, not usurping authority. And people don't like what Paul said about homosexuality. So let's get rid of Paul. Here's some really quick points of evidence that Paul's writings are indeed Scripture and he was indeed inspired. Number one, he claimed it. If he didn't claim it, you wouldn't even be discussing it. Number two, outside of his claims, before his claims, Luke, the great historian, the inspired historian, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke, who was doubted by an atheist by the name of Sir William Ramsay, who then went out on archaeological expeditions to disprove the Bible, specifically Luke and Acts, became the biggest defender of the authenticity of the book of Luke and Acts and has several works to his credit and became a believer in Christ. Luke, in the book of Acts, spends over half the book talking about Paul and his authority. Luke talks about Peter, and people aren't trying to get rid of the writings of Peter too much, but then toward the end of Peter's second letter, verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3, he says, and consider the long-suffering, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Peter, that very few people are doubting, looked at Paul's writings as equal to all the rest of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, remember what kind of man you saw in me. Timothy, remember what you were, trained in those doctrines, realizing Jesus was the Christ. Timothy, look at what you can become if you just dig into the Scriptures. We need to hear those words too, don't we? The story is told of three or four fellows who were arguing over which Bible translation was the best. One of them said, well, I think the King James is the best because of its good language. And the other one said, I think the American Standard is best because of its literal wording. And another one said, I think the New King James is best because it updates things a little bit. And the fourth one said, I believe my mother's translation is the best. And they stopped, paused, looked at him and said, your mother's translation? He said, yes, my mother's translation. Well, what do you mean by that? He said, my mother read it all her life and translated it into her life. And it's the most convincing translation I've ever seen. That's what the Scriptures do for us, if we'll let them. Remember that. The Scriptures reveal that to be a Christian, you ought to believe in the name of the Son of God, confess Him, repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins, live faithfully, If you haven't been baptized yet or you've been unfaithful, we'd love to help you tonight. Please come forward as we stand and sing.